I'm going to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to John, the 15th chapter, John chapter 15. We have another lesson talking about Jesus' words, his teaching, conversations, and such that he has in the book of John. And picking up basically where we left off last time, we, in our last study in John 15, in the first 8 verses of the text, looked at a metaphor that Jesus used where he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And then he indicates that "I am the vine" in verse 5, "you are the branches," talking about the relationship that we as Christians sustain to Jesus, indicating that Jesus, again, is, as he's talked about in other places, the bridegroom. He is the head. He is the king. All authority has been given to him. But here, the emphasis is placed upon the necessity of abiding in him. We must abide in the vine. A branch that is cast forth is withered and thrown into the fire. It is necessary for us to bring fruit to the Master. And the way we do that is being in him, abiding in him. And that concept of abiding is something that continues in our discussion as we get into verses 9 through 17 of the text. So if you will, let's pick up with verse 9 and read down through verse 17, and we'll have a few comments to make concerning this passage of Scripture. He says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." You'll notice how many times the word "abide" or the word "in" is referred to in the text. The concept here primarily is the concept of love, abiding in the love of Jesus, which brings joy, but is defined in this particular text as keeping his commandments. That is an expression of love that we have for Jesus. So let's talk a little bit, and we'll basically go through the text in order and just make note of a few things that are said here that I think will be beneficial for us in our study. First of all, in verse 9 of the text, he says, "As the Father loved me and I have loved you, continue in my love." So the first idea of abiding is abiding in the love of Jesus. We want to emphasize, first of all, that Jesus loves us. He loves us in the same way that the Father loves him. The evidence of that love is his coming. The willingness of Jesus, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, to come to this earth and humble himself even to the point of dying on the cross at Calvary. That is evidence of his love for us. John stated this in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, saying, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." So we've got what we might refer to as an ultimate example of love. That is Christ's love for us seen in his giving himself, his very life for us. And his call here, when he says that we are to abide in his love, is for us to reciprocate. And I just want to begin our study this morning by noting that there is, in fact, a litmus test that we have, whereby we can know whether in truth we are abiding in the love of Jesus Christ or not. And that is by keeping his commandments. He states it numerous times here in the text in John 15 and verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It's very simple and very straightforward. We have, of course, many religious people today that want to separate the concept of love from obedience, almost as if they are distinct from one another in the sense that they almost are in opposition to one another. Anyone who says that you have to obey, that you're standing with Christ, is dependent upon obedience, is in their minds saying something that is the opposite of love. But when you see Jesus defining the fact in John 15 and verse 10, also in John 14 and verse 15 in the previous chapter, where he says, if you love me, keep his commandments. Keep my commandments, he says. So the idea there is, again, as a litmus test, that love, abiding in the love of Jesus, that is the part that we play, he loves us. That's something that is a given. But if we truly love him as we profess to do so, it is seen in our keeping his commandments. Now, there's an interesting thing. I want you to notice in verse 10 of the text, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see the parallel that is given here and why it's not something that is inappropriate for Christ or unreasonable for Christ to claim that love is seen in obedience, because Jesus showed his love for his Father in obeying his Father, in doing the will of his Father. And in like manner, he calls for the same from us. There's a text that you might want to make note of, taken from John, the sixth chapter. John chapter 6, another one of the things, in fact, a lesson that we've already discussed in previous times from this pulpit. In verse 38 of the text in John 6, he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The exaltation of the Christ, the glorification of the Christ, is found in his accomplishments as he did the will of his Father. It is because of his willingness to die and humble himself that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. It is that he is today on his throne in glory because of what he accomplished in his death, in his humility as he died on the cross on this earth. It is because of that that we have redemption. So with Jesus, this concept of love is something that is demonstrated in his own time while he was on this earth. He showed the Father his love by doing the will of the Father. And those concepts of love, joy, and obedience go hand in hand. And I think that becomes very evident as you look at verses 11 through 17 of the text. These things are important concepts. You have to love Jesus. You have to exhibit that love by obeying Jesus. And as a result of such obedience and expressions of love, our joy is made full. So consider those points that he makes. First of all, in verse 11, where he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So here we have joy taken from two sides. The fact that Jesus rejoices in our faithfulness to him, but also you'll note the fact that because of our abiding in Jesus and obeying the commands in his words, we have full and complete joy. I love that expression there. Your joy may be full. There's another passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 1 where the Apostle John uses the exact same phrase in verses 3 and 4 of 1 John chapter 1. It says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. So John is saying, as an apostle, I have declared to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that in response to that gospel, you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we talk about fellowship, and there are many number of passages which use the idea of abiding in, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, we have this relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of our love for him expressed in obedience. And when that is the case, as a result of us being in fellowship with others, the Apostle John here is talking about with us, having reference to those apostles, those ministers of the gospel. He says, you have your fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, he says, I write to you that your joy may be full. and the full measure of the joy that we as Christians can have comes as a result of our abiding in Him, of being with Him, of that relationship that is sustained because of the obedience to His will and His word. And so it is as a result of that, directly and only as a result of that, that we truly can have joy. Consider that many in the world, as they live day by day, they have moments of happiness. But this world has a tendency to beat you down. And we know this, as far as happiness goes, that it's very much dependent upon the circumstances of our lives. One of the things that I try to point out when we talk about the concept of joy is that joy is different from happiness. Now, they are similar, but joy is different from happiness because happiness is somewhat dependent upon circumstances. It's difficult to be happy when there are trials, tribulations, difficult circumstances in your life. You're beaten down by the world. But our joy is independent of that because our joy comes as a result of the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ. And no matter how difficult our lives may be, we nevertheless can have the joy inexpressible that comes because of the relationship that we sustain with Him. And so if you think about the fact that many in the world have joy only in small amounts, the fact that the world, because it is a harsh world and a hard world, it can truly beat people down. The fact that we as Christians, because of the relationship that we sustain, can basically reside in that constant of joy as a result of our being in Him and He in us. That's copious amounts of joy in contrast to the ephemeral and limited amounts of happiness that the world has to offer for us. And it's easily demonstrated. How many times have you seen even people who seem to have the world on a platter, everything that you could want, fame, riches, importance, standing in the community, and yet they are miserable and their miserableness comes out. I was watching a news program just recently with regard to, was just general news on the subject, but what came out was the Johnny Depp, I think it's a trial with regard to his name being harmed, a libel trial that where he was damaged because his ex-wife said bad things about him. And so this is all being brought out in public, and I have no interest in the details, don't know what the details are of that. But I saw an article that was read about how basically Hollywood is being exposed, as if we actually thought that people in Hollywood are happy, because most of us are aware of the fact that that's not the case. But seemingly in this writer's point of view, the seedy underbelly of glamour and of fame and of adulation is being shown, because now it is right before us that those rich people who seem to have everything, they're not happy. Well, I could have told you that a long time ago. There are any number of examples of people who have taken their lives. Just last night, one of the mother to the Judd sisters, she at 70 years of age, I believe is how old she was, she committed suicide. And you know, fame and those kinds of things, they don't bring any lasting kind of happiness. Happiness is dependent upon the moment too often. But joy is not. Joy remains despite the difficulties of our lives. And that is a significant difference that we have. As Christians, even in the midst of persecution, we can rejoice. In fact, we can rejoice because of persecution, as the apostles did. Rejoice in the fact that we are worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That joy comes as a result of the relationship that we sustain. Abiding in Jesus brings full joy to us. But I want you to notice in verses 12 and 13 of the text, the idea that the greatest of commandments is for us to exhibit the same love to one another that Christ has shown for us. You'll notice in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So we're talking now something that causes or requires a great deal of commitment. He says that you are to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, he gave himself for us. He died on the cross, shed his blood for us because because he was a friend to us and he loved us, and we need to show the same. Again, reciprocation, when we consider the example of Christ, is I think a primary theme of this section of Scripture. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "While we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's love. And so he says that high standard is something that we must commit to regarding one another. It's difficult when you read verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." When we consider that, it's hard for us to be able to say without qualm, without any amount of doubt in our minds, that if it came to that, we would be willing to do the same as Jesus did. But it is something we should aspire to. It is the ultimate demonstration of love. And the thing is that when we talk about that, it seems to me that when we are unwilling to do lesser things, that perhaps that gives rise to some doubt as to whether we would be willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. "Oh, I would die for you, but it's too much trouble for me to help you in some other way, to be there for you in some other way." No, it's not the way it should be. If we're willing to give the ultimate sacrifice, should we not be able to sacrifice for one another in lesser ways, with regard to hospitality, with regard to benevolence, with regard to encouragement, with regard to involvement in one another's lives as a demonstration or an acknowledgement that we love one another, we are to love one another and reciprocate what Christ has done for us. Now, keep thinking about that. I want you to go down to verses 14 through 16. When again the idea of commandments and obedience comes up, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then he says, "I will call you a friend rather than a servant." So let's think about that for a few moments. We exhibit the same love to one another that Christ has shown for us. And in revealing his purpose to us, Jesus says that he was establishing a relationship with us that is a friendship rather than a master-servant relationship. Servants are often not led into the confidence of the master, but friends are told things. There are no secrets there. Jesus, as he was talking specifically to his apostles on this occasion, gave them that promise that while he would leave them, he would not leave them without comfort. He would come again in the guise of the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth. He told them everything. And so now, as a result of that, as a result of that commitment, it was not simply servant, master, disciple, and teacher. It was also friend. Great privileges available in that friendship. He says, as a result of it, he says, "Your fruit will remain." You can go and bear fruit, and your fruit will remain. It will have permanence. And I want you to think about that as it's found in the expression of the apostles themselves. How much do we owe to the apostles in the first century with regard to our standing with Christ today? They were given the keys to the kingdom. They were given the responsibility to teach the gospel to every creature. It is as a result of their efforts that we have the will of God made known to us and given to us through the written word. What they did for us is of inestimable value, and it is of lasting value. The fruit that they bore for Christ is permanent, and it has been enjoyed from every generation on down to today. But we can have that same promise of permanence with regard to the fruit that we bear for the Master. If we are doing for the Master, if we're obeying His will, if we're serving as lights in the world, if we are sharing the gospel of Christ, if we are offering up our praise to God in the worship that we perform each Lord's Day, in doing these things, there is permanent value that comes from them. Value not only in how we accomplish things for men and bringing them to Christ as well and edifying and strengthening them, but there is eternal value because God remembers, God recognizes, God notes it. And as such, the fruit that we has certainly does remain. The help of the Father in the name of Jesus is assured. You'll notice in verse 16, the latter part, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he said, he may give you. This relationship is one that is just wonderful. It's something that gives us so many blessings and so much to offer. All the spiritual blessings, the heavenly places reside in Christ Jesus. And as we abide in him, we have access to all of these things. And we have the blessings of the Father. It's all as a result of the reciprocation. We are abiding in his love. He has loved us first. He has shown his love by dying on the cross. We are to love one another. We are to express our love for Christ by doing his will. And so you'll notice in verse 17, it is encapsulated in this summary statement. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now that reminds me, of course, of the text in Matthew chapter 22, when a question was asked of him in verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. This concept of love for God and love for man, is the basis not only of the law and the prophets, but of the new covenant as well. In fact, perhaps more so because of the divine demonstration of that love on the part of Jesus and the Father who sent him. And as we again reciprocate, how do we reciprocate? We abide in him. How do we abide in him? We keep his commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your spirit. How do we demonstrate that inner relationship between brethren and others in the world? We express that by loving them. Loving your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? It's the one that you are neighborly to. When you come into contact with individuals, you express that love. You seek their welfare. You are willing to give of yourself, even to the point, as he indicated here, of death, if that is required. That is a divine demonstration of love that we can reciprocate, we can emulate, we can have in our lives as well. And it's something that God expects of us. It is that high standard. And so when we look at this, it's actually a very radical concept, is it not? When you talk about Christianity as it is described in the religious world today, it's something that's a part of our lives. It's something that may have some importance to us, although many disregard it as being primary. But when you look at that relationship as it's described in Scripture, it is all-encompassing to the point where it animates every action. Love is at the base of all that you do, love for God and love for man. And it is unlimited in scope, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, a willingness even to lay down his life. Our lives, just as he did. That's radical. And there are very few individuals who are even willing to try to embrace that to the extent that God expects of every single child of God. And so we ask that question as we draw this lesson to a close. Do you love God and love your brethren? If you are, then if you love God, you have exhibited that. You love him as defined in that text. Then we are told that you abide in his love. You have that relationship. And it is only then that your joy can be perfect, complete, full. You want full joy, the fullest measure of joy. We offer that to you today. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you've not yet named the name of Christ, not yet become a child of God, you have the opportunity today to enter into the joy of your Lord by repenting of your sins, confessing him as the Son of God and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you or any other to strengthen that love, to abide in that love, help in any way to encourage you in your Christian walk, we offer ourselves to you today. We love you. We pray that you will abide in the love of Christ. If you have need, help, then we will be willing to help you today. And we offer that opportunity while together we stand and while we sing.